two great things occurring on day three. Genesis 1, 9 to 13. There it is, right after the creation. There's a picture there. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth," newly up from the waters, "let the earth bring forth grass." The Hebrew here says tender grass. It's tender, yes, but the essence of this word is new grass. Pretty obviously, it's new grass. The herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were, and this Hebrew way of speaking, the evening was and the morning was, the third day. So two parts to this. First is, on this watery surface, there was no land for man to step upon. So God is divided the earth's surface. He says that he put the seas in one place. It kind of indicates that there was one sea and one land. Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place. So now the word God is again Elohim. It's that plural word. We can recognize this clearly, consistent with the triune God. But it is also a name of majesty, a name of power, and used of him as a creator. The God performs this final structure of the planet by speaking or commanding. He said, "Let the waters be gathered." So God does not here create the land. That's not the words used, but allows it to appear. Gather the water together and let the dry land appear. So the dry land, not so dry, was there under the water, but now let dry land appear. So this seems to indicate the raising of the land surface in one area and the sinking of it in another. I have this vision of a big ball of clay, and he pushes it down in one area, which bulges it up in the other. And in that, all this covered by water, but now the bulging part comes up out of the water, and all the water comes to where it was pressed down. I have no revelation about that. I'm just imagining this. But it may be that all of the land was one area, one continent. The term for this is Pangaea. And this makes sense for man to live and grow and develop and so on. Why make great barriers and so on? After sin, after the dividing of the nations, after the rebellion at the Tower of Babel, it makes sense to separate them, keep them separate, keep them focused on their tribe, their group, and so on. It makes sense. But here, having one place where they could all live makes sense to me as well. All right. With the raising of the land, we may assume God allowed some areas to open under the land surface. I picture this as opening this up and making kind of a sponge idea where openings are made in this. And we know for later that some of the water would have been kept in there, storing this, some vast areas of water. And God would call forth this at the flood. Not only would the windows of heaven be open, but the scripture is quite clear. Genesis 7:10, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up. If we take the order of this as the order of it happening, the first thing that happened was the great fissure opening up in the earth and the water spewing out. Dr. Brown, in his book In the Beginning, imagines this under such pressure under the earth that the water would shoot up, clear up into the atmosphere, shooting the rocks that were holding the place separate down there, shooting them up. He imagines that the meteorites that come back to Earth were shot out at that time and made a great loop, depending on how fast they went out. But they were launched from Earth, and they make a great circuit and then come back to planet Earth. We don't know, but that's a possibility. He also explains the pock marks on the face of the moon toward the Earth. There's much more craters on the face of the moon facing Earth than the one away from the Earth. And he thinks it's because it was pelted by these rocks shooting out from the fissure. And it may be that the deep fissure, I've forgotten the name of it, I didn't look it up, but the great fissure in the ocean that is...
Marianas Trench.
Yeah, that's it. What is it called?
Marianas Trench.
Marianas. It's one of the deepest areas. That's the scar of where that fissure was. And what began to break that main continent apart and cause it to drift, floating on the what was underneath. These are speculations. But it would be a dramatic thing to see. So the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows or floodgates of heaven were opened. And if Dr. Morris is right, then the shell of water that was protecting and warming the earth broke up and came down. Earth is the same word God used earlier to refer to the whole planet. But we see it's used in a secondary sense here. Here it means... more specifically, soil. I think, fairly obvious what that is. I wanted to find out about soil, and I thought it was interesting because I'm going to deal with here the creation of land, soil, earth, walkable land, and later with the vegetation. And there are two areas of study concerning soil. One is called pedology. This comes from the Greek pedon, for soil, and logos, basically study. And this is the study of soils in their natural environment. The other, which we'll get to later, is edaphology, Greek for edaphos, ground, and logos, study, which is concerned with the influence of soils on living things, particularly plants. So we'll get to that once God invents plants. So pedology has learned that soil not only supports vegetation, which is quite important to all the rest of us, but it is a place of interactions between climate, including water, air, and temperature, soil life, including microorganisms, plant and animals with the residues, and these are the things that live in the soil. And then three, the minerals, rock, precious metals, all these things, and the position in the landscape. So this is what pedology is looking at and marks the importance of soil in the interactions between all of this. Now, since the soil lies at Earth's surface, the person who wants to become a great pedologist has to have a thorough understanding of meteorology, which is basically the weather, climatology, climate changing from season to season and so on, ecology, the balance of nature in all of this, biology, things living above and in the ground, hydrology, we were mentioning this morning, the study of water and how it works, and then geomorphology, you get from the word there, the form of land, how it was formed, geology, which includes the age and the development and so on, and other earth and natural sciences. So normal processes today help develop soil. Soil is not just a bed of sand, but as plants and animals die, they're decomposing structure actually provides the nutrients for soil for other plants to grow. And so the normal processes help develop soil, so pedologists study what they call pedogenesis, interesting, the development and functioning of soils. So God is continuing to make a soil, breaking down rocks and finally into sand, and then adding the nutrients and the rotting dead things to make a fertile soil. So that was stage one. Day's not over. So we have stage two, the creation of vegetation. This is the first time we have any form of life. Verses 11 and 12, God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, tender or new grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself." It's talking about producing a fruit, a product that has seed within it. "And upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth," he said, "do it," and the earth obeyed, "brought forth grass, herb yielding seed after his kind, the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good." God created it to reproduce. He created it with the innate ability to reproduce after its kind. You don't plant a seed of corn, of corn on the cob, corn, and it comes up an oak tree. It doesn't happen that way, that these things reproduce after their kind. Now, they didn't originate that way. You know, the old thing, what came first, the chicken or the egg? It was the chicken. God didn't create eggs. Nobody to watch over him. He created chickens. And so these things were made, and they produced the seed. So you think about this new land recently up from the water. It is not sterile, broken stone. It is in itself fertile, or that with the command to bring forth vegetation, the fertility was built into it. Power of God, either way, just amazing. This begins life that reproduces by seed. And while we recognize plants as living things rather than as inanimate or dead, the Bible never considers plants living as do animals and man. All the time that he talks about the death caused by the flood, never a tear shed for the plant, you know. They are not alive as we think of animals. God cares for the animals. His eye is upon the sparrow, but we have no verse that says that he watches every dandelion seed as it falls from the thing. It's not the same thing at all. Now, grass and herbs obviously refer to the smaller plants, the ground cover plants, and then fruit tree includes larger plants and trees. This word fruit easily includes any produce. It's not limited to what we call fruit today. That's pretty restrictive. So what is it? Tomatoes a fruit and bananas not? How does it work? I forget which one of the things we think of as fruit is not a fruit. But this is just produce. This is something produced by the tree that comes forth bearing seed. The idea of disseminating the seed, the fruit, is something that animals and later man is going to want. I say later in the same day, but is going to want it and want to eat it, crack the nut and eat it and so on, but the seed is going to be spread around. So it seems to emphasize the production, this fruit is the production of any reproductive seed. So the maple tree whirly thing is the fruit of that tree. Reading up on this then, I found out that Earth's body of soil has four important functions. It is the medium for plant growth, and how valuable is that? Two, it is a means of water storage, supply, and purification. Water is stored there, gathered for supply. We drill down our wells to locate this. And in the seeping through, the soaking down through the soil, there is a purification process. Three, it is the modifier of Earth's atmosphere. They didn't go into this, and I wasn't that interested to pursue it, but it was just somehow the soil itself and the process of the vegetation, and that, with you think about, we breathe in oxygen and breathe out carbon dioxide. The plants, what a strange coincidence. They breathe in carbon dioxide and give off oxygen. Wow, what a happy coincidence. Well, God just planned it all, you see. So it is a modifier of Earth's atmosphere. And then fourth, it is a habitat for organisms, the soil itself, all of which in turn modify the soil. So the animals living in and upon the soil change the soil. Now, mankind has slowly learned about the interaction between plants and soil. So scientists now dealing with edaphology, they divide it into two subdivisions of study. So this edaphology, again, is the study of soil as it relates to plants and plants to the soil. So the two divisions are these. One, agricultural soil science. And this applies soil chemistry, physics, and biology with the production of crops. To explain that a bit, soil chemistry emphasizes nutrients of importance to farming and horticulture, especially fertilizers. So chemical fertilizers, biological fertilizers. This is the study of soil chemistry. Then the physics is the physical edaphology. It studies crop irrigation and drainage. When is too much watering too much and causing problems and so on? They study that. Then the idea of biology brings up soil husbandry. This is caring for the soil. it seeks to sustain the agricultural soil resource through the use of soil conditioners and cover crops, letting it dry out using planting the same crop over and over again. It destroys the soil, and then the weather washes it away. The second branch of edaphology is environmental soil science. This studies man's interaction with the soil beyond producing crops. Producing crops pretty well covered under agricultural soil science. But this is the interaction besides producing crops. So this involves the soil zone above the groundwater. There's that layer of land Pastor Porter was talking about in Washington, where the layer of land was so filled with clay. We have a lot of clay soil here in central Indiana. I remember my mother saying she had to dig it down deep and mix it with something, sand or sawdust or all these different things to loosen it up. But soil zone above the water, groundwater. So that's one study in itself. Then, because of man, we have to be concerned for septic drain assessment. Where does our waste go concerning the soil? Human waste is a poison to many of the plants, and what we take back in through those kind of plants actually poison us. Then land treatment of wastewater, which is wastewater from human waste, but also from industrial waste. Then stormwater, which stormwater washes over things and carries a lot with it that's not just natural rain. Then erosion control. Then soil contamination with metals and pesticides. Then remediation of contaminated soils, putting them back in proper order, remedying them. Restoration of wetlands. And then soil degradation, the using up and wasting away of the soil. And then environmental nutrient management, not just putting anything, but things that are proper for the ecological balance of the neighborhood. My daughter, Eileen, was her children have various, not illnesses, I guess, but problem tendencies. And for Tristan, I believe it was, that he was healthier when she gave him honey, but honey that was harvested from his local area where he lives. We at the was it the state fair? We went. My wife bought honey from our local area. See how well that sweetens us up. But it's interesting the interaction of it all, and the idea of studying this. You could dedicate your life to studying dirt and its relationships to plants and man and so on. Now I want you to appreciate what this was all about. God created the vegetation with the power of reproduction. How fascinating is that? This is the first of the life forms that can do this, you see. Within every plant cell, there's a copy of the organism's genetic materials, like the blueprint. In every cell, there's a copy of the blueprint that made the plant be what it was. This is DNA, deoxynucleic acid. It carries a complete blueprint of the organism. It transfers the plant's characteristics to what grows from its seed. So you get the same thing that's the point of the plant. The plant's giving a seed to reproduce itself. Now, looking at that DNA code, it ends up that it's the same four chemical building blocks for called nucleotides that make all DNA molecules. Only four. If you think of the diversity of plants, big, tall, redwood trees, dandelion, the various things, all the flowers, underwater plants, all these things. Only four chemical building blocks. And what makes the difference is the sequence of the nucleotides determines which proteins form. The information that certain sequence encodes calls for a grass stalk or a tree trunk. And it just works until it gets that thing built. So this is a blueprint, a chemical language that says, build this first. Once this is grown, do this. You know, don't start with branches and bearing of fruit. Start with the trunk, get it up off the ground. And it's very logical, very, very proper, very, very specific. One thing after another. So my question is this: how are we supposed to believe in this evolutionary theory that says, yeah, that whole chemical language was invented by accident, by random stuff? When was ever a language developed by accident? Hello? The third thing that I want to share with you, and I'll be done tonight, is that the creation was satisfactory. Albert Barnes says, thus the land begins to assume the form of beauty and fertility. Its bare and rough soil is set with the germs of an incipient verdure, which I'm not sure what that means, but greenery, right? It has already ceased to be a waste. With the bringing of the earth forth, it had ceased to be formless, and now it ceases to be a void. So looking at the last of verse 12, and God saw that it was good. God said it's good. We've mentioned before, by what standard was he gauging? Well, it's what he intended it to be. It was fulfilling its purpose. It's God-intended purpose. And it was doing that. But I was interested to hear what some of the other men said about this, and they all had good thoughts. John Gill says, which he had now caused to spring forth grass, herbs, fruit trees, which were good for men and beast, and this he foresaw would be so. So this good John Gill's looking at is what good it will be when men and beast eat it, you see. Matthew Poole said, this clause is so often added to show that all the disorders, evil and hurtful qualities that are now in the creatures are not to be imputed to God, who made them all good. What do we attribute it to? Well, to man's sin, which hath corrupted their nature and perverted their use. Remember that even after the animals are made, there was no death. Death didn't come until sin. So all of the animals that we think are ferocious and poisonous and all these things, all of those qualities were inherent within them, probably, but they had different purposes. Yes, sir?
Rattlesnake venom is a digestive fluid.
Yeah. The idea of, biting a piece of fruit, but injecting it with a digestive fluid allowed him to swallow it, and it now digests from the inside and the outside. Sin hath corrupted their nature, perverted their use. And I close with old Matthew Henry, old and dead by the time of Spurgeon, but Spurgeon said he was a man of great devotion. Matthew Henry said, that it is good, listen to this practical lesson this Puritan got, that it is good to provide things necessary before we have occasion to use them. Before the beasts and man were made, here were grass and herbs prepared for them. God thus dealt wisely and graciously with man. So, he says, slipping in a little preaching with his education, let not man then be foolish and unwise for himself. You plan ahead, you see. You provide. That God must have the glory of all the benefit we receive from the products of the earth. And he says, either for food or physic. Physic is the old term for medicine. It's used almost primarily now, especially for laxatives. But laxative is a medicine. So he says, God said it is good, and all of the goodness that comes from plants. And it interesting to me, it was like the American Indians would chew the bark of a certain tree to cure a headache. I don't know who the first guy decided I'm going to try biting trees to see if it helps my headache. Maybe he was just in such pain, he just said, ah. But a certain tree bark held the, what is it, acetylsalic acid, the aspirin. And so now they manufacture it where we don't have to chew bark. So I kind of like that. But the idea is that God has provided all these cures and so on right from the plant and from animals later. I was remembering that the neurotoxins of the rattlesnakes and some other snakes are used for anesthetic and other good things, used in moderation. So God said, it is good. We find here that now the earth's structure is set. I take this day to be what God refers to when he says that certain things happen before the foundation of the earth. When did the earth get a foundation? The foundation is that picture of being established, of something being firm. I take it to be this day when the ground showed up. And it was something you could stand on, something you could build on, something you could cut down some trees and build a house and so on. So I take this the founding of the earth, of the planet as we think of it. He's not going to change this structure after this, but in the next 3 days, he's going to rev up, he's going to enhance each of the things that he made in the first 3 days. And we'll take the time next time to look at the pattern, the threefold pattern. Days 1, 2, and 3 picture what's going to happen in 4, 5, and 6. Not, and I'm not sure why, but many of the commentaries were afraid to acknowledge that there was a pattern here. It's almost an obvious pattern. So I think what they're trying to say is, no, the writer here is not trying to put forth a pattern or that the pattern is the message or something like that. I grant that, but it's pretty clear that God's plan was a progressive one, building on what he had already done. All right. We're a few here tonight. Any comments or questions about this part of creation, making the land and therefore the seas, and then making the plant life?
So I was thinking as I was cutting the grass yesterday, he said man shall live by the sword of his brow. And so that's why he did the grass, so we had something to do, so we cut it and sweat.
Yeah, the job of the first man, the sinless man, had a job, and that was to tend the garden. Also, I didn't mention it, but you think about it, in just a couple of days, 3 days, man is going to be placed into the Garden of Eden. So this is not just budding trees. What he brought forth was a full-grown tree. It was one of those things, interesting thought, you know, you land in your time machine just after the tree has been created. You cut it down, you count the rings, and you say, this has been there for this many years. But it was just made. This is the way creation is. It's made ongoing. It's made with an appearance of age, the appearance of age. It has to be that to be functioning. Adam and Eve didn't need belly buttons, but they probably had it. And that's because they were set to go. They had mature teeth, so they had enamel on it, which doesn't come right at the beginning of a tooth, you know, all these things, appearance of age. There's a river going through the Garden of Eden, and somebody looking at that and measuring it by displacement of sand would say, boy, it's been there for, you know, 100 years to be washed down this level. Nancy?
The part of the curse was having sweat. The sweat of thy face shalt thou eat
Yeah,
right.
It worked, but it got harder.
Yeah, now it's going to be hard enough work. It's going to be really sweaty work. Not the sweat of your brow, the sweat of your whole face. Yes.
But it says that God planted that garden.
Yes.
So no matter where everything else was growing, God brought the seedlings or the saplings or whatever.
Yeah.
Yeah,
you can almost just imagine him saying, oh, he's going to like this, you know. let's put the roses here, you know. Primordial roses, what would they like, you know? Be as big as your head or something, I don't know. You had a comment earlier?
Oh, I was just going to say, I actually was doing study. I asked myself the question because someone had asked me, they said, if God made everything and originally there was no death, then how come there are things, living beings that have these harmful things.
Yeah.
And so I started looking into it, and that's when I discovered that I was thinking about the spider and its venom is actually digestive juice.
Mm-hmm.
And I was like, I bet the rattlesnake's the same way. And so I looked into that, and sure enough. So then I got to wondering about the bee, and I found out that bee venom is an antiseptic. And that when it said that when the same chemicals that are in a concentrated form in bee venom, a bee that is sick, its body will release that into its body. So I don't know. I haven't done enough reading yet on the subject to fully understand, you know, what they use their stinger for other than to sting people. But it seems, I find myself wondering, did God use it as some way for them? You know, they store their food and such, you know, did God give them this as a way to...
And it's quite possible that after sin, other things changed. The laws of thermodynamics changed or became something. So the bee could have, you know, been harnessed to use it as a defense and a stinger. But,
well, it's a sharp point.
Yeah, yeah. So it might not have been such a sharp point. Might not have been there. It was just the plug of the thing or something. All right. Thank you. Well, let's stand together and we'll be dismissed with prayer. Father, you've given us another view of the first days of the existence of planet Earth. When there was darkness, you said, let there be light. And light was shining upon a watery planet that you had made. The earth was hidden underneath it. We saw then that you divided that water above and below that atmosphere. And then we see today you pushed aside the water, bringing the land to the surface, that there might be land and sea. We then see how, as though you breathed upon it, speaking the words, the fertility went throughout the entire land and things begin to grow, perhaps at an accelerated rate or perhaps just appeared fully grown, we don't know. But there they were producing, and in all the beauty of nature, and the fullness, as we recognize now that the pre-flood world had leaves the size of a small roof and trees that were amazingly huge. We pray, Father, that you might allow us just to wander in our imagination through this early creation and to see the grandeur that you built within it, and that it is self-perpetuating. It doesn't need anything else. Everything that you have supplied up to this point, the light was already there, and the atmosphere was there. So all that it needed now was the ground to grow on. So we're thrilled again at all that you have done, and with the goal of preparing the place for man to live. So we pray thy blessing upon us, strengthen us. Help us to truly be abounding in our growth, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.